When he had come near Bethpage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, the Lord needs it. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Jesus, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.' As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, If you, even you, had only recognized on this day that things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God." When he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling things there, and he said, "It is written, 'By my house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching in the temple, and the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people kept looking for a way to kill him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were spellbound by what they had heard.
This is the word of God for the people of God. When I was a kid, it's a little interesting when you grow up and your grandmother's a pastor, a United Methodist pastor, as mine was. For one thing, for example, most of you probably have the experience of your grandma always living in the same house and always going to the same church, right? At least for most of you. But for me, it was like every couple of years, it was a new house and a new church and a new adventure, right? So, I didn't grow up with a grandma who was always in the same place, you know, baking cookies and singing in the choir, you know. And so what was interesting about that is that I got so many different church experiences growing up. You know, we went to a different church growing up, but for a few times a year, we would always go to my grandma's church, wherever it was that she was serving, and we would worship with her. And just like many grandkids worship with their grandparents, I guess that part was normal. So I knew three holidays in the church: Christmas, Easter, and Palm Sunday, believe it or not. Those were the three holidays that I knew, because for whatever reason, they were the three that we always went to church for. That was the three that we always went with my grandma to church for. And I always loved Palm Sunday because at every church she was at, we got to carry the palm branches in. And it could have been a number of different ways. I remember a church that had like these cardboard cutout palm branches that the youth had made so long ago their grandkids were carrying them into the church. Of course, the real palm branches and even where we made them in Sunday school and cut them out and took them out ourselves and all kinds of other cool stuff. And sometimes we just carry them in at the beginning of worship and lay them down. Sometimes I remember we did it during Sunday school, not even during worship. Sometimes singing songs, Hosanna, loud Hosannas, Christ is here. All sorts of different ways that we would do that. But it was always so cool because I got to participate in worship. And if you don't think that kids love participating in worship, most of the time they really do. And I did, and I loved it. It was so cool to get to be a part of worship. So we carried the palm branches in. Excuse me. And this is really a Christian education success story. I mean, if you Google Christmas, go into Google Christmas, you're going to find, click on images, you're going to find what? You're going to find Santa Claus, you're going to find reindeer, you're going to find sales, you're going to find Macy's. You might, if you scroll down far enough, find like a cartoony-looking Mary and Joseph or something. But that's probably the closest you're going to get within the first couple of pages. If you Google Easter, what are you going to find, right? Colored eggs and bunnies. A lot of images and things that were created or at least co-opted to help us understand the story of the resurrection. But nevertheless, that's what society, that's what our culture has kind of focused on. But if you Google Palm Sunday, what are you going to find? Palms, you're going to find Jesus entering the kingdom. There's nothing else. There's no Palm Sunday jackrabbit, right? I don't know. We could probably come up with a mascot, right? What kind of bird flies in the snow? That's what we'd need for out here. But, when you look at Palm Sunday, you're going to find Palm Sunday. It's a Christian education success story because Palm Sunday really only means one thing, the triumphant return of Christ into the city gates. And it's a powerful, important, and essential story for New Testament Christians because it is Christ being hailed as king, Christ being hailed as ruler, as leader, more so than just coming and teaching or even healing or even raising the dead. They're throwing their cloaks down. This is their king. No longer are there earthly leaders. No longer are there corrupt officials. No longer is it Rome. No longer is it Pharisees. Jesus Christ, on this day, is king. He was king before, but on this day, the hearts of the people were changed, and they recognized him as king. But I think that there is a danger sometimes in the way that we worship on Palm Sunday, and it's a danger that we'll forget why Jesus came to Jerusalem. What happened next wasn't an accident. It wasn't unplanned. It wasn't the result of losing. It was the result of everything Jesus knew was going to happen. Now, the disciples seemed oblivious. The people in the city seemed oblivious, but the day would come where Christ would be arrested, tried, crucified. The day would come where the cloaks would be torn away, when the people would hide and scatter and hope that nobody saw them associating with Jesus. We focus on Palm Sunday because it's amazing to see the whole world, at least in that corner of it, praising Jesus as king, but then we kind of skip the part where they denied him and rejected him and watched him die. Jesus, one of the most profound things for me about the crucifixion is how alone Jesus was. There were other people there. The Pharisees were there. The thieves on the cross were there. Mary was there. But where's the crowds? Where's the 10,000 that he fed? Where are the disciples even? Where are the lepers that he healed? Where are the blind that could see again? Where were they at the foot of the cross? The disciples were locked in a room hiding. It's amazing to me how quickly we go from Palm Sunday to Easter because we love those stories. We go from Palm Sunday to Easter. We go straight from Hosanna, Jesus is here in Jerusalem, to Jesus has risen and out of the tomb, right? We go straight from there to here, but we miss so much of what matters. We'll see that in worship. As I said, Maundy Thursday and Good Friday are essential and important holidays in the church, but the attendance, the worship opportunities there are kind of slim. It's not as important to folks to worship the crucifixion as it is to worship the resurrection. Easter is the biggest Sunday of the year. That's Super Bowl Sunday, right? That's the day that everybody's in church, and because the resurrection is an incredible story that we love to hear, but the crucifixion is kind of a scary story that we don't like to hear. But the truth is, it's indicative of the way we are in our world. We don't like unpleasant things. Why would we? Why would we like bad news? In today's 24-hour news cycle, I think one of the worst things that's kind of happened when we now have the ability to watch the news 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, is we think that we're experts on everything in the world. Everybody's a foreign policy expert. Everybody's a politics expert. Everybody's an expert on everything, and they know exactly what happened in every corner of the world and exactly what the solution is, right? I mean, they haven't ever been there. They couldn't find it on a map, but they can absolutely tell you what all the problems are and how they're supposed to be fixed, and it usually aligns with, you know, their existing biases and prejudices, and chances are that their mind had never been changed. It's just that it had been made up because they heard a 4-minute news story that explained everything about a 30-year conflict in the Middle East to them. And that's kind of where we get. We don't like the unpleasant stories. And what I mean by that is when we hear stories about war-torn Syria and children being killed by stray bombs, when we hear about Ferguson and Baltimore and communities who tell us that they're hurting, that they have problems, that they have things that they're struggling with, and we tell them they don't, and when we hear communities, even in our own community, when we hear about heroin addiction and poverty and all the crazy things that are happening, even in our own town of St. Clair, every single day, we kind of plug our ears. We make it simple. Well, these are the problems, and these are the solutions. It's the parents, or it's this, or it's that. And maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But rather than focusing on the problems and where we can see the light of Christ in the midst of the struggles of our community and our world, we kind of focus on what we think are the four-minute solutions. Because it helps us to not dwell on the negative. It helps us to not admit that these issues are difficult without any simple solution. It makes it difficult for us to admit that the world is complex and painful and full of sin and full of bad stuff. We don't want to admit the pain and unpleasantness of life. We'd rather close our eyes. As a result, often we overlook the suffering. We give excuses and reasons why they deserve where they're at, and thus we have no obligation to help them. The disciples did this. The Pharisees did this. Jesus corrected it, but somehow 2,000 years later, we're still doing it. We overlook those in need, those who are hungry, those who are sick. Because of this tendency to overlook the negative, sometimes we even overlook Jesus' suffering and death. We get all caught up in the joy of singing praises to Jesus as he triumphantly enters Jerusalem. And we forget that Jesus came to Jerusalem to die. So we get to Holy Week and we focus on the palms, we focus on Easter, but we forget what Jesus came there to do. Now, the disciples were clueless. That could be the title of their autobiography, right? The disciples were clueless. They kind of were from the beginning to the end. The people in the crowds were clueless, but Jesus wasn't. He knew why he was coming. The people thought that he was going to overthrow Rome, that he was going to get rid of the Pharisees, that he was going to establish a new kingdom. And he would, just not today. In fact, it hasn't happened yet, right? But instead, he came to die at the hands of the people who were bad. So how can we joyfully sing hosannas in the face of the suffering? The people in our story seem to be grossly ignorant of the facts. If they had known as we do that Jesus came to die, they wouldn't be singing a song of triumph. They wouldn't be laying down their cloaks or throwing down palm branches to celebrate a man who was about to die. Yet they thought Jesus would come in and take over. Right before this, Jesus had to correct the disciples for thinking the kingdom would appear immediately. Luke 19:11, the prophets had said the Messiah would come riding on a donkey, so when the people saw Jesus, they thought he was coming to lead an uprising. They thought he would ride right up to Herod's palace and take his throne. Then he would order the Romans out of his newly established kingdom. The crowd was a little bit right. Jesus is the Messiah, but they expected a Messiah who would rule an earthly kingdom. I've heard it said, and I believe it very firmly, that Christians and the church are ambassadors in foreign soil. We are a part of the kingdom that we live in. Missouri, St. Clair, the United States of America, the Northern Hemisphere, or Northern Hemisphere, North America, whatever you want to call your kingdom. There's probably 1,000 answers, but above all else, you are an ambassador to the kingdom of God, and we are people standing on foreign soil. But that wasn't what the people thought. They thought that he would fix their problems in their corner of the world. And how true is that of us today? We talk about Jesus as if he's going to fix all of America's problems and forgetting that there's a whole lot of other world out there that we ought to be praying for too. So what did Jesus say? The Pharisees went on, and they saw the shouting of the hosannas, and they knew what was happening, and they too thought that Jesus was coming to throw them out. So they said, "Teacher, you know what these people are about to do. They're about to blaspheme. They're about to say something wrong, right? They're about to break the rules. You need to control your people, Jesus. You need to control your people, quiet them down." And Jesus says, "Look, I could, I might, but I wouldn't work, and I don't want to, but I could tell them to be quiet, and then the stones would shout." There's no stopping it. The gospel is here. It's being lived out right in front of you. It doesn't go away. If the people stop spreading the gospel, the stones will do it. What an amazing promise from Christ that this message of salvation, of grace, of redemption is so permanent that even the stones would sing it if the people were unable. So what are we to do then? What do we do? How do we respond to a challenge that we don't spend enough time dwelling on the suffering and at the same time find a way to sing hosannas on Palm Sunday? Right, because one solution is not to make everything a funeral, right? We don't spend 52 Sundays a year lamenting the crucifixion of Jesus Christ because there's so much joy to celebrate in the message of the cross. And that's actually just it. That's the trick. To understand why Jesus died and why he came to die is something to celebrate, not something to mourn. Have you ever seen the rock opera Jesus Christ Superstar? Has anyone seen that? A few of you have, yeah? If you haven't, it's kind of cheesy, it's kind of funny, it's kind of exciting, but it's neat. And it's but anyway, there's a scene, the Palm Sunday scene is just a little bit different than Scripture, okay? In Scripture, they expected Jesus to come and save the world and fix everything, fix their problems, ascend the throne. In Jesus Christ Superstar, they knew a little bit more about what was supposed to happen. So in the scene, they open up, they say, "Hey, JC, JC, won't you fight for me?" That's the song they're singing. "Hey, JC, JC, won't you fight for me?" But it continues. Jesus argues with the Pharisees. He said, "The stones will sing," and the people begin to sing, "Hey, JC, JC, won't you die for me?" Right? "Hey, JC, JC, won't you die for me?" In the artistic license version of the Palm Sunday story, the people became aware of Christ's need to die, but that didn't stop their hosannas. Right? It didn't stop. And that's who we are today. Because we come here on Palm Sunday witnessing Christ entering Jerusalem, knowing he came to die. And we still sing our hosannas. Because that promise that Christ made on the cross is a promise that's so loud the stones would shout it if we stopped. In fact, we can actually celebrate the fact that Christ came to die. The Bible tells us, Paul wrote that in Philippians, "Christ humbled himself and became obedient even to death. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the time of Jesus, every knee would bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In other words, we praise Jesus because he came to Jerusalem to die. This is not just an approach to Palm Sunday, it's an approach to life. Jesus' suffering is a part of our salvation. Once we open our eyes to that, I think that we see Christ is Lord more and more every day. And especially the promise that even the stones would sing. Our responsibility now is to sing those hosannas. To share with the world that Christ has come. To get the world to throw their cloaks down. It's like Christ is coming into your kingdom for you. If you'd let him. Christ is coming to die for you if you'd let him. Christ is coming to fight for you if you'd let him. That's evangelism in a nutshell starts with Palm Sunday, doesn't it? It might seem weird to associate it associate Palm Sunday with evangelism, but how cool of an evangelism story is it that a week ago he's worried about the Pharisees cracking down on him and he walks into the kingdom and the kingdom says, you know, forget those guys and let me throw my coat down and make you king, right? The disciples and Jesus got through to the people. It didn't last very long. It came back after the resurrection and the people's faith was weak, and faith is weak in the beginning, and they struggled, and they scattered, and they ran away, but even the disciples scattered at the cross. So my prayer for us this week is, first off, that we take the time, whether we come to worship or not, whether we make it to Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, or whether we just take some time in prayer, to reflect on the crucifixion this week, to reflect on what it means to us, to know that we are people that Christ came to die for, that was his intention when he walked through the door. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a miscalculation. He didn't come in hoping to win and lost instead. Christ came to die for you and I. He walked into those gates knowing what was coming, and he did it on purpose. I hope that we reflect on that incredible promise of Christ, that atonement is something that's offered to each and every one of us. My prayer also is that as we come next week to Easter and we celebrate the resurrection, that most incredible story of our faith, that Christ conquered even death. We talked about Lazarus last week, and next week we're going to talk about Christ conquering death in the very same way, but conquering his own death. My prayer for us, though, is that we'd at least spend a little bit of time wondering what that means for us, what that death means for us, what that life means for us, and what we're doing about it. Are we leaving the story to the stones, or are we singing the hosannas in the world, sharing the gospel of light with the world? Amen.